What is a Christian? Now, the Bible answers that question in many different ways. But the first thing to say, thing we started saying last week, is this: a real Christian is a son of God. A real Christian is a son of God. If you are really a Christian, you are a son of God. The Bible doesn't even say some of you are sons of God and some of you are daughters of God. In the family of God, all true Christians, male and female, are equally sons of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul writes the Christians who belong to the churches of Galatia, and he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now let's turn this morning to another passage which teaches the same truth. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 10. John 1, verse 10. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came from heaven and lived in this world. And John says, in chapter 1, verse 10, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Jesus Christ is the one through whom God created the world. He made the world. He created everything in it. But when Jesus came down from heaven to live in the world did not recognize him. People did not say, yes, here he is, our Creator, our Master, our King. They didn't love him. They didn't obey him. They hated him. They tried to kill him. And in the end, they did kill him. They talked with him. And they left him to die, nailed on a cross. He was in the world. He made the world. But the world didn't recognize him. And then John says in verse 11, he came to that which was his own. But his own did not receive him. The whole world belonged to the Lord Jesus, because he made it. All the people in the world belonged to the Lord Jesus. He made them. So when Jesus came into the world, he came to his own property. He came to his own people, yet his own people did not receive him. People did not welcome the Lord Jesus. They didn't want the Lord Jesus. And that is still true. The whole world still belongs to Jesus Christ. All the people in the world are his property. They belong to him by right. Still, the world doesn't want Jesus Christ. The world doesn't recognize him. The people of the world don't receive him. England doesn't want Jesus Christ. Our government doesn't want Jesus Christ to be king. The children and the teenagers aren't interested in Jesus Christ. Rich people don't want Jesus Christ, because they're too busy enjoying all the good things that they own. And poor people don't want Jesus Christ, because they're too busy complaining that they don't have a living relative of them. People call Britain a Christian country,
God is not true. If the enemy does not want Jesus Christ, if it's still true, this whole world belongs to Jesus Christ, but people do not receive him. But then the Bible says there were some people, a few people, who were different. Verse 5, yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. John says there were some people who were different. They did receive the Lord Jesus. They welcomed him. They said, we want Jesus Christ. They believed in his name. They trusted him. It says they believed in his name. But what is his name? His name is Jesus. And what does that name mean? It means Savior. It means God who saves people. And there were some people who believed that name and its meaning. They met Jesus and they said, yes, we believe he is God. And we believe he saves. And we want him to save us. There are two words in English. They receive the Lord Jesus and they believe in his name. They believe he's God who saves. They trusted him to save them. And what did Jesus Christ do for these people who received him and believed in him? It's in verse 5. He gave them the right to become children of God. Now you have sinned against God. You have broken God's laws. So you have no right to say that God is your father. You are not God's child by nature. But when you welcome Jesus Christ, when you believe in him, he gives you the right to become a child of God. One moment you're far from God, and the next moment you can say, God, you are my father, and I am your child. Now that's the good relations. There are three basic things, and they hear again very clearly in this passage. The first thing to say is this: not everyone is a child of God. Most people are not children of God. The Bible says Jesus Christ can give us the right to become children of God. So until we come to Jesus Christ, we are not children of God. We can't call God Father. Many people say, we're all God's children. But the Bible says no. The Bible says you have to become a child of God. If you were God's child, you would love God. You'd be happy when you think about God. You feel safe because God is all around you. You would feel that God loves you. You would love to talk to God. You would trust him. You're already my little bitch knows me. And already he's glad to see me. You know, some people fly by a famous country. And he's just looking all around the people around him. And his face lights up with a smile as happy as a ear to ear. It's only able to talk, but he knows who's there. And he's glad that I'm there. If you were a child of God, if you were one of God's sons, you'd feel that way already. you find yourself smiling at the thought, I am Christ. My Father is a mess. He wouldn't be excited before that God is there watching me. It would be your joy to think God is here and is looking at me. Well, I think most people talk to God from time to time when they've got a problem. When they need something, then they talk to God, then they pray. They talk to God, but they don't know Him. Some of the person goes to the member of Parliament, but they don't see Him when they talk about the problem. They don't know Him personally. So this is the way that Kylie talks to his family. It's so different from the way a real Christian talks to God. A real Christian talks to God the way that Kylie talks to the old father who he knows. The way Kylie talks to the baby who he loves. So the first is not everyone is a child of God. You have to be only one of God's sons. And in the second lesson, here is this. The only way to become a child of God is through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can give you the right to become a child of God. You must receive Him. You must believe in His name. You must trust Him. This is just a place. And this is not going to be your world next week. And this person goes on to tell you that they won't sell you anything, of course not. They just want to do your thing. They want to show you how you can save money. And as you listen, you have to decide. Lots of things about himself. But do you believe those things? They're offering this and that. But do you believe that what they're offering is real, is genuine? If you are me, I'm not very happy with those things. If you can go home with them, you don't trust them. I see this everything that they know to me. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. He said, I am the door. Whoever comes through me will be safe. He said, I have authority on earth to forgive sins. He said, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. He said, whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. He said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost. You hear all the things Jesus says about himself. He said, He can bring us back to God. He says, He can give us light so we'll never be in darkness again. He says, He can make us perfectly safe forever. He said, forgive all our sins. He has to forgive us everlasting life. He says he can take away all the falseness inside us. He says he can save us. But yes, that he can rescue us completely. When I hear Jesus say those things, I have to decide if I believe Jesus. Do I believe he can do those things? Do I believe that he's willing to do them for me? And if I believe what Jesus says, then I have to save him. I must say, yes, do those things for me, please. Such good Savior, Lord Jesus. Take you to be my Savior and my Master and Doctor. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus, when you believe his promises, when you receive him for yourself, when you take him as your own, he gives you the right to become a son of God. We become sons of God by sharing Christ's ascension. How is it that Jesus can give us the right to become God's sons? He can do it because he himself is God's everlasting son. The Lord Jesus never had a beginning. He's the Word of God. That's what it's called in verse 1. But John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. God has never been on his own. He's always had the Word with him. And that Word is Jesus Christ. He was with God. He himself is God. In verse 18, he's called God the only Son, or the only begotten Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ has the right to be the Son of God. He's the Son of God by nature. He's always been God's Son. God never started. Jesus Christ never started to be his Son. They've always been together, Father and Son, without a beginning, eternally. Now, when a man or a woman receives Jesus Christ, believes in his name, Jesus gives his Spirit to that person. And the Holy Spirit draws that person to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and that person become one. So now this person can hear Jesus' own sonship. Jesus can give them the right to become sons of God with him because they become part of him. You know, I think that when Christians think about this Bible teaching, the nature of God, they often Christians imagine that the doctrine was something like this, that God treats us as his children, even though we're not. That God treats us like a father treats his children. Of course, that's only a picture. Of course, it's not really our father, is he? But the Bible says, yes, he is really our father. Because Jesus Christ really is the Son. We really are born to Jesus Christ. And we are, if you like, connected to, linked to God as his Father, and linked to the Father. And so there's a real organic relationship between myself and God now. Because his nature really is in me. But when I call God my Father, I'm not to say, you're like a father to me. I'm saying, you really are my Father. sin your nature. Because I'm one with Christ, your eternal Son. Now, really, it's the other way around from the way most Christians seem to think about it. They seem to still be here to hear them and say, well, of course, they are really here to hear them. And then from that, we get our picture of our relationship with God. But it's the other way around. The really solid father-child relationship is the one between God the Father and God the Son. And then between God the Officer, John the Baptist, not only invented human parent-child relationships in order to give us a picture of the real solid relationship between God and his real children. Beloved, where the kids? These kids. There are fruits of the kids. We say you produce just one present as a group. You have to do your second present as a group. But when it comes to it, we look at four things that follow from this. Four things that we can be sure of if we are sons of God. We have looked at the third thing last week. And first, and follow on truth with us. Because we're sons of God, we can approach God confidently. That is the fourth thing. Because we are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Father. It is natural for real Christians to come to God confidently and to call him Father. Dear Father, our Father, Daddy, if you like. And we pray the all-star power of God. Rather, that's natural for us to approach God confidently. But then the second thing this morning that we can be sure of is this, that because we are God's children, we can expect to be disciplined by God. Take this to Hebrews chapter 12. We looked at this chapter just a few weeks back, so I can be very brief in what we say. But it is a good thing. Hebrews 12, verses 4 to 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. And you are hardship as difficult. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, everyone undergoes discipline. Or you are illegitimate children, or not true sons. Moreover, we all have human fathers who discipline us, and we respect you again for it. It's more to be submit to the power of our spirit. Our father disciplines us for a little while, so for a rest. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems present at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, it all summed up in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Any parent who loves his child disciplines him. He makes the child do things he'd rather not do. He makes his child clean his teeth, and eat his porridge, and do his homework. He is not playing football to do with the Baptists. More than that, everyone faces, everyone accepts the Son. When the time behaves, Father speaks out of the day. As Father would stop in the end, Father smacks him. And he doesn't stop running. He'll practice the opposite. He does all these things because he loves his child and wants his child to grow up to be everything he could be. He wants his child to grow healthy and well balanced. He's got two fingers on his feet and a good man in his eyes. Just the same with God and us. Every painful experience that comes into the life of a new person is one more sign of God's love for whom we were there. God loves us too much just to make our lives. God puts us through painful experiences to teach us the things we need to learn, but to pull us up short when we're going wrong. When he does these things, he's treating us as sons. This son who arrives in that discipline, God is treating you as sons. When painful things come to us, understand why we come. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, you must always say, God has sent this to me. Doesn't matter what it is, you must always say, God has done this, and he's done it because he's my Father. He's done it because he loves me. The whole part of the Father's role of training the child that he loves. Sometimes it's perfect. You can be foolish and wrong, but by listening, God warns. So the only way he can correct that is by smacking us down. So when someone comes into your life, what he means, when people have some particular sin that God is warning you about, something you're dealing with would damage my relationship with God if it continued. So I've addressed that question. But sometimes there isn't anything like that. Sometimes the reason God sends suffering isn't because I've fallen into some particular sin, but simply because he's training me in good, holy qualities. The second half of verse 10 says this, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Verse 11, no discipline is being planned for the time of painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. God wants us to be patient people. So he puts us in situations where we have to learn patience. God wants us to be compassionate. So he makes us go through pain so that then we'll understand what other people are going through and we'll pity them. So again, when we experience trouble with this, is there some particular lesson God wants me to learn? Is there some particular quality that he wants to develop in me? And however great the pain you have to go through, if you never imagine that God hates you, or that God's attacking you, or that God is trying to hurt you or destroy you, you take even the most painful things as signs of the Father's love. And you still call him our Father. And then the third thing we can be sure of. If we're God's children, we have our Father's likeness. I'm thinking here especially of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And again, we'll just read the verse and the verses earlier. John 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is they did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will do has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, Jesus has healed the cure. You expect a child to resemble its parents. You expect some family likeness. Now John says we are already children of God. And there's one who says we're called children of God. And then he corrects himself. He says, no, it's not just that we're called children of God, and that is what we are. Now surely, if we are really God's children, if we really share his nature, if we're really then surely that means that there must be a family likeness between him and us. There must be something in the character of every believer that's like God's character. Anyone who sees us should immediately be reminded of God. It's like that with a baby, isn't it? You look at a baby and you say, oh, isn't he like his dad? Even with a very young baby, you see the resemblance. And as the years go by, you expect the baby to look more and more like his parents. And so, as time goes by, our resemblance to God should be more and more obvious. So why doesn't the world see it? Why don't people recognize that we're God's children? John tells us at the end of verse 1, the reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know him. Of course they don't recognize the family likeness in us because they don't know God himself. People will only say that Jesse looks like me if they've ever met me. If they don't know me, they won't see the resemblance. In the same way, the world that doesn't know God obviously isn't going to see any resemblance between God and his children. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be hasn't yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord Jesus returns, and we see him, then the family likeness will be perfect in us. We'll be as holy as God the Father, as the Lord Jesus, God's eternal Son. But already, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Already, and it's true for every Christian, already we're becoming more like God. We purify ourselves just as he is pure. That's what the Christian life is all about. Here we are, people who are rotten and sick with sin and selfishness. But now we've believed in Christ. We've been joined to him and we've become God's children. And we're saying day by day, I want to be just like my Father. He's pure, so I want to be pure. He's truthful, I want to be truthful. He's full of love, I want to be full of love too. That's why John can say in verse 9, no one who's born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. A Christian is someone who's been born of God. That's just another way of saying he really is God's child. He has God's seed in him. Not physical seed. A father passes his nature to his children through his seed. Well, God has passed on his nature to us by putting his spirit in us and by putting the truth in our hearts. And that stays. God's seed remains in us. Once a person is one of God's sons with God's nature in him, it'll never be taken away. So a Christian will change. He'll become more like God in his character.
until the day when we see the Lord Jesus. And then we'll be like him. We'll be perfect in holiness. There will be a family resemblance. And on that day, the resemblance will be total. And then the fourth thing, the last thing we can be sure of is this. If we're God's children, then we have a wonderful inheritance waiting for us. I'm just going to read you two passages. Firstly, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. God has given us new birth. We've been born again into his family as his sons. And Peter says what that means is that we've got an inheritance. As sons of God, we are going to inherit from God an amazing, wonderful possession. And it will never perish, spoil, or fade. And it's kept in heaven for us even now. And then the second passage is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Jesus Christ is the rightful heir of God. Everything that belongs to God the Father belongs to Jesus Christ too, by right. But we're joined to Christ. Christ shares everything with us. So we are joint heirs with him. So what are we going to inherit? What is this wonderful inheritance waiting for us? Us ordinary workaday, struggling Christians with our spots and with our bad breath and with our balding heads. We who get so tired and so down. We who are tempted and feel like giving up at times. What are we going to inherit? We are co-heirs with Christ if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. That's our inheritance. We're going to share the glory of God. We're going to sit with God on his throne as his sons, royal princes, every one of us. And that's our inheritance. Paul doesn't try to list out all the individual things that will belong to us then. He simply says we're going to share God's glory in all its fullness. God is going to share with us everything he is and everything he has. He's going to throw open all the treasuries of his own being. And he's going to say, come in, it's all yours. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his sons, for those who are joined to Jesus Christ. for those who know him and love him and call him Father. God grant that that might be every one of us. Amen. We'll sing hymn 3.